All right, if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're drawing to a close here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Listen as our God speaks to us. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to the man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word to us this morning. Now, I have to say, in the as a good Presbyterian, I hate to call it the luck of the draw, but I do find it interesting that as Devin divided this passage, the book up into preaching things, I got wives submit yourselves to your husbands, and I got slaves obey your masters. I don't know how that worked, but it is important. And the reason I mention slavery, our translations say bondservants, but in fact, should be a footnote in your NIV that says slaves. And so we have to talk about slavery today. The word bondservant, the Greek word is doulos, and you might have heard that word because now what used to be called a midwife, I think, is called a doula. Is that? And that's the female version of the word. And it can mean anything from servant to bondservant to, by bondservant, they mean an indentured servant, somebody that doesn't have the choice to leave his job, to servant, bondservant, or slave. Here's the thing, in the ancient world, so most often slaves. Among Jews, the bondservants would have been more common. And slavery is an ugly word. As a matter of fact, even here, I have prayed that I would be gentle and loving and truthful, because I don't want to think anybody, I don't want anybody to dismiss me because you fear that I'm taking shots at either your Southern heritage, or if there's anybody streaming this, I'm trying to downplay what your ancestors may have gone through. So we need to acknowledge the reality of slavery. And I want to do that in two ways. I want to look at the moral perspective and then at the historical perspective. And this is all by way of introduction before we get to slaves obey your earthly masters. All right, first, slavery is evil. I had a friend ask me a question yesterday. Does the Bible actually say that? That's a great question. It's a great question. Let me give you the basis for why we draw that out of the scriptures. Understand that slavery was eliminated first and most completely in the Western world, who has a Christian or Judeo-Christian heritage. All right, it was eliminated first and most completely in the West. the cause of Christianity. You may have heard the name William Wilberforce. In the late 18th and early 19th century, England was a country that practiced, allowed slavery, and the abolitionist movement got started there with William Wilberforce. His pastor was John Newton. Yes, the same guy that wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slaver, a slave ship captain, who came to hate the injustice of his profession. And so abolition in the British Empire was distinctively a Christian movement. These two men at the forefront were faithful, Bible-believing Christians. And they understood that the Bible paints a picture that I'm about to explain a little more in a moment, of the fact that we're all created in the image of God, first. And second, slavery is a form of injustice, which our just God hates. In our own country, the abolitionist movement was a distinctively Christian movement. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, that was written by Harriet Beecher Stowe. Her brother, Henry Ward Beecher, was a famous abolitionist. Of course, the Amazing Grace was a very famous and popular hymn here. All these people consistently asked this question, and Newton has written about it in a tract, Thoughts on the Institution of Slavery. You can look that up online and read it. If these fellow human beings are created in the image of God, how can we own them or treat them like this? How can we treat our brothers made in the image of God so cruelly when we are in fact kinder to our own animals who are not created in the image of God? You see this over and over again, especially in Newton as he's describing the conditions under which he transported slaves in a slave ship to America. So it's based on the fact that all human beings are created in God's image. And second, it's based on God's justice. What does God say over and over again about Israel? That he redeemed them as slaves in Egypt. Now, Bill Maher will tell you that the Bible is a handbook on slavery. In fact, it is a handbook that recognizes this is the historical perspective that I'm moving into now. Slavery was an economic system that was just common all over throughout the history of mankind, at least up through the Middle Ages. And Bill Maher is the one who says the Bible's a handbook on slavery. But in fact, if you look at what the Bible says, and you can look at the passage that Jerry read earlier, in fact, God tells the Israelites, you were slaves in Egypt. Now, God recognized the reality of slavery in the world, and he says, if you have a slave, this is how you're to treat him, justly. The scripture acknowledges it as a reality. Do you remember when the Pharisees asked Jesus about, the Bible, Moses said we have to give people a certificate, give our wives a certificate of a divorce. And Jesus' response to him was, Moses gave that to you because your hearts were hard. There was a reality here. And in fact, Moses, by God's will, recognized that and put safeguards. That's what that certificate was about. He couldn't just kick a wife out of the house. They were safeguards, but Jesus said it was not always so, and it will not always be so. Marriage is sacred. Something similar may be going on here because of the language of the Old Testament. Slavery throughout the history of mankind was never pretty. It was most often based on captives in war. That was a very common reason to become enslaved. Two countries fight a war. The one that loses, their people are carried off to be servants of those who won. Slavery could be kind, could be cruel. So the scripture acknowledges it, but reminds Israel over and over that they were slaves in Egypt. And so they give instructions that slaves should be treated humanely. We see it in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. We see it again in 15:15, where it talks about a slave who likes being the servant of his master so much that he wants to dedicate his life to serving his master. He doesn't want to be set free. God says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. In the passage that Jerry read. So in all of this, understand that slavery was a historical reality. God gave instructions how to treat slaves humanely, but the seeds of the destruction of slavery were sown in the scripture because of this idea that we are all created in the image of God, and that God is a just God and he will not tolerate injustice. All right, that's how we come to that conclusion that slavery is evil. Well, if that's the case, Doug, should we go to the next passage? Because nobody are slaves here. Well, no, I think there's a lot of truth for us in this. The closest that we might ever come to a master-servant relationship is at work. Right? Your boss tells you something, you have to do it. So I really want to apply this passage today to employers and employees, or bosses and employees. Now, there was a movie out, it's probably been more than 10 years now. It's called Horrible Bosses. Does anybody remember that movie? Some chuckle. Yeah, people that have really, really horrible bosses. And so they come up with a very biblical solution to murder those bosses. But we all kind of identify with that because probably many of us have suffered under just sort of abusive bosses. You know, we've had a boss that's dictatorial or autocratic or abusive, vindictive, something like that. If you've never had a boss like that, you're fortunate, but many of us have. Can we put up the first Dilbert strip? Yeah. You can tell Dilbert is one of my favorite comics. It has to do with the workplace. So here's the CEO of the company. He says, set up a meeting with some random department in the company, so it seems as if I care about people. Tell them to give me a technology demonstration of some sort, as the cubicle rats love that sort of thing. The secretary says, what did you call us? He said, I said most valuable assets. What did it sound like I said? Do we get that? Can we identify with that? There are also horrible employees. You can go on YouTube, and there's a number of little comedy short videos about, for example, millennials applying for jobs with their list of demands that they don't want to come in. They want days off. They want an espresso machine and a meditation center. So we laugh at it. But even so, we've seen it as well. Last year, Cindy was at a conference, and I was in the hotel walking through it. In this hidden alcove, there was a lady just staying in the alcove, and she was playing games on her phone and doing this with a vacuum cleaner, not moving. She was there. I came back the other way about 10 minutes later. She's still there, I don't know, playing games or texting on her. And there are horrible employees. Put the next strip up, please. The pointy-haired boss says to Wally, the slacker, the guy in the green shirt, he's a real slacker, he's always looking for ways to avoid work. The boss says, "I'm hearing that you're addicted to TikTok videos and not getting your work done." Wally says, "It isn't my fault that you can't make my job more fun than the alternatives." The boss says, "Do you know why we pay you?" Wally says, "I assumed you were just being polite." All right, so with both of these, we can see a little bit of humor in it, but what I want to draw you back to here is that, and this is the main idea, that these authority structures, and we've actually seen them with wives and husbands, with children and parents, but every authority structure should be treated as a way to live out the gospel. Every authority structure should be treated as a way to live out the gospel. Employees, that's probably most of us here. Submit to your bosses the same way you submit to your Lord. And employers, treat your employees justly and graciously as the Lord treats you. So that's kind of the big idea, and those are the main points of it. So let's look at verses 5 through 8. This is the instructions to employees. And I'm going to substitute the word employees for bondservants. No, I won't. I'll just read it. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free, or literally slave or free. And some of us feel like perhaps we're slaves. But here's what the world says. The world says to employees, you are basically nothing more than a slave. Your boss doesn't pay you enough. And so what you need to do is you need to work the system to get as much out of your boss with as little effort on your part as possible. In other words, the assumption is your boss is cheating you out of something and you need to get that back. And notice that it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Literally, the phrase was literally, your lords according to the flesh. All right, your masters according to the flesh. With fear and trembling. All right? And you obey with fear and trembling, not fear of the earthly masters themselves, of what they might do to you, in fear of losing your job, but in fact, with fear and trembling for Christ. Right? The fact that Christ is our God, who took on flesh, who obeyed the law that we broke, and took the punishment that we deserved, and was raised again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. When you see Jesus, a lot of people think, I'm going to run up and give him a big hug. No, I think when you see Jesus, I think we're all going to want to fall flat on our faces. Because he is so holy and so pure. And that's not the kind of fear and trembling that you're scared he's going to do something to you. Because he has made an oath, a covenant in his own blood, that your penalty is paid. Your debt is canceled. You have nothing to fear from him. And still that awe, that fear comes upon us. That's what he's saying. And remember the world that he was saying this to. Slaves could be terribly mistreated by their masters. But I really think that with fear and trembling, that's not something that the Bible ever applies to people. It applies to the Lord. The Lord is your wise, loving master. Obey your Lord and obey your master because of the Lord. And it says, with a sincere heart. As in fact, you were obeying Christ. Now, notice in verse 6, not by way of eye service, and the NIV has a good translation here, not just when your master is watching you. All right? Remember the lady at the hotel? I'm assuming she was out of the view of the security cameras in that little alcove. But as people pleasers, you ever notice the sitcoms, the movies, where the laziest guy, the most incompetent guy, puts on a show for the boss and gets all the credit for the work that's done? Don't do that. Don't do that. If your heart is sincere, and if you are obeying your boss because Jesus has said, obey your earthly boss, then in fact, you're not doing eye service, except that you know that the Lord's eyes are on you every moment of the day. And His eyes are not on you to slap you down. His eyes are filled with love and compassion. He is on your side. And so He's calling us here not simply to put on a show for the boss. In fact, we are all servants of Christ, and as a matter of fact, this same word that can mean servants or indentured servants or slaves, same word is used. And when the Bible describes it, like the Israelites in Egypt, we have been set free from the house of slavery. They were set free from literal slavery to the Egyptians, but you have been set free by your God from slavery to sin. How does that work? Well, for one thing, if you've ever known or worked with street people or street children, they got a survivor mentality. They've got to do whatever is necessary to survive. They will tell you whatever is necessary to get something from you that they feel that they need to survive. But you are not orphans. You have a loving Heavenly Father. I'm betting that some of the kids in this room they've never occurred to them, what happens if dad doesn't bring home the groceries or mom doesn't cook dinner because there's no food? Doesn't occur to us generally. Your Heavenly Father will never fail to provide precisely what you need when you need it. And so that means you don't need to work the system, brothers and sisters. Your God is sovereign. You don't need to, whether it's anything from stealing office supplies to just not being faithful. It's a temptation for all of us not to be faithful, to watch TikTok videos at work. If you don't know what TikTok is, if you're addicted to Facebook or some of whatever, YouTube videos, it's that sort of thing. So we waste time at work, but in fact, we work for the Lord, and so the Lord is the one who is paying you. That's what it's talking about here, that in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You see, God has a generous treasury, and He is laying aside for you an incredible inheritance, and it's waiting for you. And as a matter of fact, if you mess up here, God's not going to take the inheritance away, because in fact, Jesus paid for those very sins. And you are now free to obey your bosses, to submit to your bosses with a sincere heart. So you work for the Lord. Work just as hard when He when the boss is looking as when he isn't looking, because your Lord's always looking. Don't take advantage, manipulate the system, steal office supplies, steal time, but deal honestly, because that reflects the Lord in a world that is starving for reality, for the removal of deception. And if you struggle with this, you're not alone. This is not an impossible task that God has given you, because he's called you to be perfect, but in fact, what he's calling you to is to live a life of repentance. Well, Doug, where are you getting this? I'm getting this from the fact that you can't perfectly obey your earthly master. You cannot perfectly obey your Lord. But in repentance, that is when you say, Lord, I can't. I have done it again. I'm not even surprised. And the Lord says, my child, I love you. You are forgiven because of what I have done for you. And I am right here in heaven, and I am praying to the Father for you ceaselessly. I tell you that I personally love a time of repentance when I'm praying, because that's when I feel most loved by God. All right, employers, bosses, treat your employees justly and graciously. Verse 8, masters, do the same to them. Now, that's kind of odd, right? I don't think that Paul is calling masters to obey your earthly servants as you do the Lord. Look, the world is also telling those of you who in some capacity are supervisors to work the system. Company rules matter, even if they conflict with mercy. So what is the same thing? What is it that masters do the same to them? It's not obedience, but remember, and I can't remember if Devin repeated this, but I said this in the sermon about wives and husbands, that if you've got somebody submitting to you, that puts a huge obligation on you. The obligation of the one who is submitted to. You treat them as the Lord commands, and you treat them as your Lord treats you. Can anyone argue that the Lord has been unjust? Maybe some of you feel that way from time to time, but I hope you recognize that in talking through that with the Lord, that in fact, he's not being unjust and he's being very kind to you. It says, stop your threatening. And literally, it's let go of the threat. Release the threat. The idea is this. If someone is submitting to you, don't use threat as a motivator. Because that's not what God does for you, right? If you think that God is saying, if you mess up one more time, I will, and whatever the judgment happens to be, whatever you fear most, or when something happens, if you're saying, God must be doing this to punish me, Christ took every single bit of that punishment on the cross. There is no more punishment for those of you who are in Christ. And if you struggle with that, we all do. But I want to tell you this. In the same way that the Lord doesn't hold a rod over you to threaten you, in that same way, you, whenever you have somebody that serves you, whether it's an employee or whether it's the yard man or a repairman or a waitress, or don't threaten. Listen, have high expectations of your employees. It's not what God is saying. But he's saying, treat them fairly and justly. Treat them as the Lord treats you. And especially don't use threat as a motivator. And as I say, if you say, well, I'm not an employer, think through your day. Who serves you? For the waiter and waitress, who receives the brunt of your fury when you find a hair in the food? Now, unless you do some sort of analysis and think that that's the waitress's hair, or the waiter's hair, that poor person didn't do anything. But treat them fairly and kindly. And if you have a problem and the waitress is trying to solve it for you, maybe consider the grace of an even larger tip. Stewardesses, flight attendants, if you fly, look, everybody knows that the bureaucrats that run airlines are, you know, just incompetent boobs. Don't take it out on the poor steward, on the poor flight attendants. But be gracious to them. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Cashiers, phone agents. I'm not talking about the ones, the telemarketers that call you. Those, I think God's happy with you. But if you call in and you've had a long hold time, it's not the fault of the agent. In this sense, they're serving you, and you need to treat them as God calls you to here, fairly and justly. Don't take out your frustrations on them. Just kind words. That's a big part of it. If a repairman comes to your house, offer him a cup of coffee or something. Just treat them well. So let me close with this. This idea of these authority structures are a picture of how the gospel work. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who redeemed you from slavery in Egypt. This same God says in the New Testament, I am the Lord your God who redeemed you from your sin. In other words, you're no longer condemned. So, bosses, employers, those of you who eat out or have a yard service or something, don't return those people to slavery in the way that you treat them. And for all of us who are employees, don't act like slaves. Don't seek to please anyone but the Lord your God. And if you're seeking to please the Lord your God, you are going to please those who are in authority over you, your bosses. You're going to please them in the ways that really matter. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is impossible. Lord, I've had bad bosses, and it is hard not to resent it and not to act on that resentment. I pray that you would help us. Lord, I've also been in the position of being a supervisor. And it is hard, mostly when an employee has a problem or a waitress or something, there's a problem that inconveniences me. And I forget how kind you've been to me. Help us to live out the gospel. Help us to live lives of repentance. Help us to know deeper and deeper each day the love of Christ that constrains us to act in these ways. Help us to trust the Holy Spirit that is there to mortify even these sins, and to trust that you are at work until the day that Jesus comes to bring us home. Bring that day quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.